I invited somebody to the service here this Sunday from town, and so they said, "Is it going to be just music?" And I said, "Yeah, it'll be mostly music." They said, "Are you going to be preaching anything?" And I said, "Do you want me to?" And he said, "Yeah." So I don't know if you're here tonight, but I'm going to share a few words. You know, the Christmas story, it's very interesting. The Christmas story, there are six songs mentioned in Matthew and in Luke, the Christmas story. Christianity is a religion of song. It's about music. But the first miracle baby to be born was John the Baptist, by the way. John the Baptist. And it was his job to bring the message, to prepare the way of the Lord, preaching and music. They go together, preaching and music. Do you know that the Presbyterian days, many years ago, one of the most powerful movements in the world was the Presbyterian movement. And if you follow it to its roots, it was with a man in Scotland. His name was John Knox. He was a fireball. He was a John the Baptist. And he was a preacher that preached and turned Scotland, I was going to say upside down, but really turned Scotland right side up. There's never been a man ever in the history of preaching, the preaching world, that did more in one country than John Knox. John Knox was a John the Baptist all over again. And really, John the Baptist was Elijah all over again. You know, when Jesus, they said in the last two verses of the Old Testament, the last two verses talk about Elijah shall come. And for 400 years, nobody had been preaching the gospel. It was a dead, dark time. 400 years. Check it out. The last two verses of the Old Testament. It says Elijah shall come in that day. And so Israel was a dark, barren land spiritually for 400 years. And John the Baptist was born ahead of Jesus. A miracle birth from an old couple. They were barren, far past years. And John the Baptist is born of a barren woman who couldn't have a child. And in a way, John the Baptist is a miracle birth. 3 months later, there's a second announcement. The same angel, Gabriel, comes to the second mother. Not an old couple this time, a very young couple. Their names are Joseph and Mary. Not even married. She is still a virgin. She knows no man. An angel comes to her and says, "You're going to conceive and bear a son. And you don't have to worry about what to call him when he's born, because I'm going to give you the name. His name is going to be Jesus." In case you don't know what Jesus means, Jesus, the word Jesus, the name Jesus has a very significant meaning. Jesus. It means Savior. It means Deliverer. Savior, Deliverer. That's what the name Jesus means. What other interesting thing about Jesus is this, is that the name is also exactly the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are used interchangeably. And Joshua, if you know the Old Testament, was a mighty warrior. He was a deliverer that delivered the people, took them into the promised land. He was a hero of the Old Testament, Joshua. While our New Testament name for Joshua is Jesus. Jesus. Some of you didn't know that. Some of you do. But it's interesting little things there about the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. And John the Baptist was a preacher. And he preached messages. He turned the righteous. He turned the fathers to their children. He turned many to righteousness. And he prepared the way of the Lord. Folks, the way we prepare the way of the Lord and prepare for God in our hearts, God has always, 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 from John the Baptist on and before, he uses preaching to the heart to open our hearts, to open our eyes. Teaching fills the head. Preaching opens the heart to receive the Son. I remember, for me, 1978. Now, some people weren't born in 78 here, but for some of you, that's a long time ago. But several of you were here in 1978. 1978, at a Christmas banquet, December the 17th, 1978. I went back to Quesnel, B.C., to my home, and a Christian man in that community had invited my dad and my mom and me to a Christmas banquet. My mom called me on the phone, and she says, "David, would you like to come to a banquet that such and this man has invited us to?" And I knew the man. And I thought about it for a few minutes, and I thought, you know what? I want to do that. This is a Christian banquet. I got off the plane in Prince George, B.C., and went down to Quesnel that night and went to this banquet. And when I got into the banquet, there was probably a couple of hundred people in there. The first thing that amazed me about that place is I got in this. Everybody was having a good time, and there was no booze there. Do you know that you can have a good time at Christmas with no booze? You really can. There was no booze in this place. I had never been to hardly a party, a thing, any kind of anything in my life with no alcohol. And I thought, this is really different. This is amazing. And I started, enjoying it. You know, you can actually enjoy Christmas, the real Christian Christmas party. And I was enjoying this time, and I knew quite a few of the people there and got to know. And then at the end of that service, just like tonight, they said, "We'd like to introduce tonight our guest speaker. He is a chaplain, just like we have tonight. We have a chaplain here, a chaplain of the Correctional Center here in Prince Albert. Aluj, welcome tonight to our service." Well, it was a prison chaplain that was the speaker that night at the service the banquet that I went to. So I was expecting a businessman kind of a speaker that I was used to hearing to, businessman sort of speakers. I'd been to a lot of business banquets and things where the speaker would get up and he'd rattle on about something that really, and say something, but this guy wasn't that kind of a guy. This guy was a John the Baptist. He was a John Knox. He got up and he turned in his Bible to, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you continue in the truth," and this guy got up and started preaching. And I learned that night, there's a difference between speaking and preaching. That guy is what I would call a man full of the Holy Spirit kind of guy. Kind of like John the Baptist. You see, you can't be a John the Baptist without being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I had been a Christian for about a year already. I had accepted the Lord, but I was floundering around trying to find my way. I was never raised in a church. I didn't know one church from another church. My mother was a Christian, but we lived out in the country, and we didn't really have a church out there to go to, and it was a long ways into town, and I remember that night that year that I was floundering around. I went to every kind of church there was. I went to the Catholic Church. I went to the Lutheran Church. I went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Jehovah Witness. I was checking them all out. I was trying to find the right one. I thought, there's got to be a right and there has to be a wrong. There has to be a good, there has to be a better. And I just kept seeking. Well, that night in Quesnel, B.C., at this Christmas banquet, this guy starts preaching. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you shall be free indeed." An amazing verse out of John chapter 8. And he said that night, he was like a something like a submachine gun shooting. Blah, 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 blah. You ever sat and heard that kind of preaching? Blah, blah, blah. And he was preaching. He said that night, he said, I work in a prison in Prince George. And he said, I've seen men come into jail, and I see them go, and I see them come back. And I'm convinced of this one thing, he said. I'll tell you tonight, I'm convinced it's not the steel on the doors that keeps men in jail. He says, I'm convinced it's not the bars on the windows that keeps men in jail. I'm convinced, he said, it's not the guards at the door that keep men in jail. He says, I'm convinced of one thing. There's one thing that brings men to jail and brings them back to jail. He said, it's a little three-letter word called sin. S-I-N, sin. There was a bunch of farmers and ranchers in that crowd that night, and he said another thing. I don't remember the whole, but I remember this part. He says, you farmers, he says, all of you guys out there, he said, you guys will do business with Massey Ferguson. You'll do business with International. You'll do business with Ford. You'll do business with Case. You'll do business with all of these tractor places. But he says, not very many of you do business with God the way he wants to do business with you. And he says, Christmas time's a good time to start doing business with God. And he didn't say it in a mild, mellow manner like me. I mean, he was really letting people know it's time to change. You know, the Bible calls the gift that Jesus of Christ, of Christmas. Way up in the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, it calls him the unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift. And Christmas has been gift time all through history. It's been gift. It starts with gifts. Right at the Christmas story, we see the wise man bring to the Lord, or bring him that little baby. They bring three gifts: gold, frankincense, and the last one, myrrh. Do you know that each one of those gifts had a very, very peculiar meaning for it? Gold represented him as a king. He was king. That baby in the manger was a baby, but he was ordained to be the king. Frankincense speaks of his ministry as the high priest interceding for the saints of the world. He was the intercessor that pictured the Old Testament saint of the Old Testament. He was the intercessor. And in the Old Testament, at all of these ceremonies where the priests would pray, they would burn incense, frankincense. It was incense. It spoke of his high priestly ministry. But that last gift, the gift of myrrh, many people don't understand the significance of myrrh. But what myrrh meant, that gift of myrrh, myrrh was used for two things. It was used for medicine to deaden pain. And the other one, it was used to embalm a dead body. Myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first gifts ever given at Christmas that we know of. And of course, Christ represented all of those. He was a king. He was the high priest that he's right today. That's what he is. He's interceding at the throne of God as a high priest. And thirdly, he was crucified in the most brutal, torturous way that is undescribable. You know, recently, in the last several years, they found the shroud that Jesus' body was wrapped in. There's a lot of controversy about it. But that shroud is almost 100% sure today. The evidence of that shroud today is it was the shroud that wrapped the body of Jesus. And whether it does or not really makes no difference, but it's interesting. And one of the things that that shroud reveals is this, is the man wrapped in it was brutally, brutally tortured. It's full of blood from top to bottom. Blood. When he was hanging on the cross, they brought him vinegar and myrrh. And he refused it. He wanted to take the full punishment of the sin of the world. You see those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they all represented who he was, king, high priest, and a suffering savior. You see, the Christmas story has two accounts, Matthew and Luke. The book of Matthew gives one account. It's really directed to the Jewish nation, the book of Matthew. And the second one, the book of Luke, is Dr. Luke, Physician Luke. We have several physicians here tonight. Well, this one, Physician Luke, he was a doctor and he recorded things for a good friend of his named Theophilus, whoever that was. Theophilus, probably a friend that converted to Christianity, and he was trying to help him. And Dr. Luke writes the record of Christ, all of the things all throughout. Luke gives the account of Christ as king, savior and king, when he's born. All of the announcements around him as king. You go back to the book of Matthew, and it says, this day is born unto you in the city of David, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. And it says in there that he shall save his people from their sins. You know what I learned that night in Cornell, B.C. in 1978? I learned that there was something missing in my Christianity. I figured I must be a Christian, but I don't know. And I knew that night when that man preached so powerfully that night about do business with God, and he was really trying to wake people up to the fact that it's serious that we serve God. And he stirred me in my heart deeply, and I left that night, and my mom and dad, we went out, got in their old station wagon car, the green station wagon car, and drove out to the ranch. My mother had prepared a bedroom for me upstairs, and I remember going up to that bedroom. I got on my knees that night, and I said, God, I want that kind of Christianity. I want to be that kind of a Christian. I don't want to be a lukewarm, nothing Christian. I said, whatever it takes and whatever it costs and whatever I have to do, that is the kind of Christianity I want to start living. Like that man that preached tonight. There was no light flash in the sky or no sign in the heaven. I didn't start speaking in tongues. But a few weeks passed by. I was on an airplane coming from Toronto one night. And there was a man sitting beside me that I knew a little bit. He worked for flight services. And he said to me, I got talking to him about my experience in Cornell, B.C. with this preacher and all this stuff. And I said, I'm trying to find a church. I said, I'm looking for a place. I said, I've gone all over. I've been to all kinds. And I said, I just want a church that teaches the Bible. I just want to be where I can learn the Bible. And he said to me, he said, do you know what? I think the church you're looking for is the Baptist church out by the airport. I said, oh, I did. And I went out to that church. This is now 1979. So time has passed from that. I went to that church. That was 1979. And there is where I glued into, started receiving teaching, the Word of God. Folks, I want to say tonight that we live in very desperate, dangerous times today. And I know that's not a Christmas-type message, but I want to tell you, our world is boiling. It's in big trouble today. We see it on the political horizons, whether we look to the south, to the east, across the ocean, or wherever. We live in a very, very troubled time. And I want to tell you that a lot of the reasons, the troubles in Canada and the United States are coming upon us like they are is because we have failed to keep God and Christ where they should be in our lives. Do you realize this big church was built in 1906 when the population of our country was really, of Prince Albert was probably 4,000 or 5,000 people. A big church like this. You know why, people, in 1906, God was important. It was a priority. And we let it go, little by little, by little by little. My dear friends, all I'm pleading with you tonight, on this Christmas night, is put God first. Not just on Christmas. There's a verse in the Bible, it's one of my favorite ones. One that helped me all through my years to kind of keep things. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If there's one verse, I don't know a lot. I'm no great theologian, and there's a lot of things. But I'll tell you one thing that I have proved without a doubt in my life, is you can't go wrong putting God first. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight on this birthday celebration for the Savior of the world, and he wants to be your Savior tonight. You see, he did it all. He really said it all to Pilate that night in the book of John chapter 18. Pilate said, "Are you the king?" He said, "You said it." He says, "For this cause I came into the world." I was born and came into the world. Jesus explained that night, I was born and came into the world to be king. And within several hours, Pilate, that coward, he didn't have the courage to stand up for Christ. He said, "I see no fault in that man." His wife says, "Have nothing. Don't do this. Don't go through with this." He was troubled in the night, and after he issues the verdict to crucify him, he goes to the wash basin, he washes his hands, he washes his hands, and he washes his hands, and he washes his hands. He felt so guilty of issuing the verdict. So that night really was two things. Jesus was on trial, but so was Pilate. Pilate was on trial that night. The question tonight is, what are you doing with Jesus? You see, at the end of this life that we're living right now, your life, at the end of this life, there's two things. All eternity is going to hang on two things. What did you do with God's truth, his word? Number two, what did you do with my son that I gave the unspeakable gift? And if you say, "Yeah, one time I started reading this book. It wasn't easy. But I started figuring things out little bit at a time. I started listening to preachers on the radio. I started going to church and learning this book. I see the message, and it's not that hard." And then the book tells the message of the Son. Do you realize that this book has the message of God's Son from Genesis to Revelation? It's a book about the Son of God. And it's a book for you. It's a book of life. It's a book of life. It's a manual for life and living. It's a book that tells us how to live. Yes, and it tells us about church and all of that too, but it's about living life. And I want to tell you that one of the reasons that our country is in such a mess, our world is in such a mess tonight, is so troubled, it's turbulent, it's boiling, it is because we have failed to follow the manual. We have failed to keep God first. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, my plea with you on this Christmas Eve, 2018, Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, is that you will bow your heart before God Almighty by faith and say, tonight, I want to do business with you. I want you, the Son of God, to be my Savior tonight. I understand that you died for the sin of the world, but I didn't realize it was just for me particularly too that I had to apply it. You see, there's a verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not but have everlasting life. That's the unspeakable gift. If you've never received that, and I want to tell you something else tonight, it's not by going to church. It's not by being in a denomination, Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, whatever. It's not denomination. It is not a denomination. Now, there are denominations, but it's not being a denomination. It's not being a good denominationalist or any other ist or any other. It's not doing things and working and being a good person and being a good neighbor and all of those things that we kind of have blinded ourselves. It is about the Bible, about God's word and his truth and his message of his Son and receiving that. That's what the message of Christmas is. The unspeakable gift is a gift about a message, about the word and about his Son. Oh, listen, nothing will make the angels happier this Christmas than if you receive his Son. Nothing will make a bigger difference in your life tonight and for this Christmas than if you receive his Son. To receive his Son, you must repent. That means say you're wrong. I mean, I remember back there many years ago, I had to say I was wrong. Before I could get on the right path, I had to realize I was on the wrong path. That's repent. And then I had to, by faith, start believing what I had read. Not just filling my head, but it had to go from my head down to my heart. And I have failed many. I am not if you follow me around, just ask my wife, I am not a great Christian in any which way at all. I don't try to pretend I am in any way. I am blessed and glad to be a pastor of a church that we're trying our best. But I want to tell you tonight, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I have the unspeakable gift. I have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's consequences for not having the Son, my dear friends. There really is. Well, for whoever you are in here tonight that said, would you preach? I want you to preach tonight. That's it. So when you go home tonight, this is a birthday celebration about his Son. If you've never received his Son, my encouragement, please, please, you're never too old to do it. You're not too young. You're never too old. It is maybe tonight. And you can't do it unless God has spoken to your heart. God's got to draw you. So my plea tonight, if you're here, say, Pastor, I really do want to have God's Son in my heart. I want to do what you did there in 1978. I want to do business with God. And that's where it all begins, by repentance, faith, believing, trusting. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will work in each heart tonight. Lord, it's Christmas time. We've tried our best to focus on the birth of Jesus Christ, the songs that elevate and glorify him, the message that points to him. And Father, I pray that you will speak to hearts tonight. Anybody that goes home from here, keep speaking and keep stirring. Keep drawing until they repent and believe and trust and receive the unspeakable gift at Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we have an instrumental with Andrew and Samantha Harness.